This morning, as we look at the book of Esther, as we look at chapter 4, the title is Faith in Such a Time as This. And that is quite the popular title for chapter 4. Of course, we see here in the end of the chapter, in verse 14, that Mordecai shares with Esther, "Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" The overarching theme of chapter 4 of Esther, that God has been orchestrating his plans, made things turn out in his timing and in his way, that Mordecai wonders, "Esther, maybe God has put you here as queen for such a time as this." And we might think, oh, this is such a great story. This is such a great pastime. This is when things start turning, the deliverance of God's people. But that was the time of Esther. It's a story. It happened back then in the kingdom of Persia. But I want us to think about how God also gives us faith for such a times as these that we are in. It may not be a moment of annihilation, but it might be a crisis in your family. It might be a platform that you've now been given that you hadn't had before. And you're asking the Lord, "How do I use my testimony or my witness?" Maybe it's a family member that has started to ask questions and they've never done that before. Maybe it's a family member who just continues to be hard and is not listening. And you're wondering, "How do I continue to persevere and press on?" Maybe it's a workplace situation. But we're called, as Esther was called then, to have faith in such a time as this, in our time. And there's three things that happen here in chapter 4 that I believe we can benefit from, learn from, and they connect with us in our lives even now, today. And the first is that in such a time as this, we have faith to radically seek God. Let's look at how the Jewish nation radically sought their God. Chapter 4 of Esther, verses 1 through 3. As we remember maybe the context, you might not, but the letter just went out to all of Persia of this plan of annihilation for the Jewish nation. Haman was the instigator, the one who had the scheme. Interestingly enough, as we know, this man is one who is of the tribe that has always been against the people of God, the Jews. And here again is another relative, another descendant of that tribe, plotting to get rid of every single Jew. The Persian Empire was vast. It would have encompassed most, if not all, of the Jews of the exile when they were dispersed by Babylon and Assyria. And now Persia controls all of this. And every city in Persia would have received this letter: the Jews will be wiped out. And so what does a Jew do when he hears of this message? Chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. Think of this. Imagine this happening. This man with torn clothes, ashes in his hair, disheveled, sackcloth on his body. It was kind of like wearing a burlap sack, a coat of rough goat's hair, unkempt, dirty. He doesn't just look unappealing, but then he's crying out, bitterly, with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. Here was a man of great importance. He had a position at the king's gate. And they're thinking, oh yes, Mordecai. And as he gets closer, what is he doing? What has he done? Why is he looking like this? Why is he crying out? And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting. Another word for that is wailing. And many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. There aren't too many instances of people who sat in sackcloth and ashes, but it is pretty common in the Old Testament. Genesis 37:34, Jacob, when he hears of Joseph and his disappearance, when his brothers come and say he has died, it says that Jacob tore his garments and he put on sackcloth and mourned for his son. 1 Kings 21, interestingly enough, I don't know if you know this story, but Ahab, who's known to be the evil king, one of the most evil kings of Israel, with his wife Jezebel, it says that the prophet came to him and gave him a warning that he was against the Lord. And it says that Ahab put on clothes and sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he repented. The Lord says, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? One of the most evil kings of the time turned to God, repented in sackcloth and ashes. The Lord speaks through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 58. I don't just want sackcloth and ashes. I just don't want actions, and I don't want it just to be about your performance and what you do. I'm looking for those who desire humility, righteousness. This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble at heart and who trembles at my word. Daniel 9, he also sought the Lord with prayer, pleas for mercy. And it says in 9 verses 1 and 2, he put on fasting and sackcloth and mourned for what his people had done in rebelling against God. Daniel, the prophet, the spokesperson, as we will see here shortly, the mediator for the people. Joel 2, his message to the people of God, to Israel, another prophet, it says, return to the Lord with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, speaking earlier on of sackcloth and ashes. He says, though, don't just make it about outward actions, rend your hearts. Open your hearts. And I'm not going to say this morning, hey, look at Mordecai. He put on the ashes. He put on a burlap sack. He put on what was uncomfortable. He was discouraged. Okay, let's all go sit in ashes and sackcloth. Maybe some of you might. There's nothing against it. But the message is rend your hearts. Oh, if we would confess to the Lord, if we would take our sin seriously, and I pray we all do. That is the message here that Mordecai is showing to the Lord. I am grieved at what is about to take place. So there was sackcloth and ashes for repentance. That wasn't happening here. There was sackcloth and ashes for mourning, for grief. But also, as we see in the book of Jonah, I don't know if you knew this, but the city of Nineveh was given the message, repent, or God will wipe you out. And did you know in chapter 3 that the city of Nineveh put on sackcloth and ashes. A whole city. Really not showing repentance, but also a form of saying, God, would you change your mind? Your message was that you will wipe us out. Would you be so merciful to not wipe us out? To change your judgment. And in many ways, that was what Mordecai was doing here. Reminding himself of how low he was, pleading to his God, would you change this outcome? I'm coming before you for my people, for myself, for your glory, that you would not wipe out your people. You promised that you wouldn't. It seems like your promises are being broken. But Lord, I come to you. Would you change your mind? Would you save your people, not wipe them out? And you might ask, well, what? I may not get down and put ashes on my hair. And I may not be grieving like Mordecai grieved. But the question is, do we come before the Lord radically seeking him in these kinds of ways? Maybe it's a season where I'm going to pray for this one thing earnestly. For a season. Or I'm going to do something different that I haven't done before in seeking the Lord. Maybe it's I'm going to create an alcove and that's going to be my place to go talk to God. Or I'm going to set aside this location or this time of day and I haven't done so, but I really need to. And I'm just going to seek the Lord. And like I said earlier, I've just been really impacted of how everything springs out of our time of prayer with God. Everything springs out of communication with him. What would be a way for you to say, how can I radically spend time with God in this Christmas season? We've already missed day one, but for Sarah and I, it's the Advent season. That's just one thing that we want to do. We pull out each day and read through a devotional and think about Christ's birth on a daily basis. And we're going to loop in Elizabeth, our 3.5-year-old this year. Of course, I know all she's thinking about is the chocolate in each day. But how can we help her understand that Christ is her Savior and he loves her? And we celebrate this because it's so important to us. What might be for you a way in which you might radically seek the Lord? Maybe it does need to be grief over sin, ashes and sackcloth. That's between you and the Lord. But maybe it's a time where you're going to set aside during the day or a location that you want to make your individual communion with God. It's like any relationship. It takes conversation with that person. It takes time with that person. It takes being together. And I've just been thinking a lot about that lately, especially being away, of just how important that first step is of communion with God, of time with him. Of just saying, like the psalmist said as we read this morning, Lord, I cry out to you. Or, Lord, I praise you for this. Or, Lord, thank you, as the other day, for that parking spot that just opened up right at the right time in our insane Costco parking lot. I don't know if you go in there praying, Lord, just give me a good spot, because that parking lot is packed, and especially now at the Christmas season. It seems like every parking lot is jam-packed. Lord, open up that spot for me, please. Lord, I have 2 kids. Can you make it even close? Many sought the Lord in Scripture radically, on their knees, humbly. The truth to remember this morning. How will you seek the Lord in this Christmas season? And for what will you seek him for? And that's kind of the second section, is some of us might be called to be seeking the Lord as a mediator. For secondly, there's faith in such a time as this to mediate for another. Let's read now from verses 4 through 12, I'm sorry, 4 through 13. And when Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, they told her about what Mordecai was doing out in the king's gate. The queen was deeply distressed. This word actually is, she just shook. She got emotionally writhed up inside. What is he doing? What's going on with Mordecai? What has happened? She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Interestingly enough, here is already an example of mediation. Esther cares about Mordecai enough. She just doesn't say, would he just stop that? I'll talk to him when he's done. He's being so awkward right now. Oh, my uncle. No, she's concerned enough to go. Of course, she sends her eunuch. She couldn't really just walk out of the palace as a queen and stand next to her uncle. Go see what is happening. She's already in the process of mediating and saying, I care enough. I want to seek this person. What is going on with him? To learn what this was and why it was. What has happened to Mordecai? Why is he in sackcloth and ashes? Verse 6, Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate where everybody was. The square, the marketplace, right before the main entrance to the temple, or to the palace, the citadel. And Mordecai, verse 7, told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death. Except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Mordecai explains to Esther, our people are about to be annihilated. Esther, you're in the right time for such a time as this. He tells her, go in for us. Plead with the king on behalf of our people. Verse 8. Be that mediator, Esther. Maybe God has put you in this place as queen for such a time as this. Stand in the gap for us, the Jewish nation. Go before him. Ask for another way. Ask for another solution. What does Esther do? Very similar to what happens to all of us. Go and check up on that person. Call them. Pray for them. Visit them. And she says, well, Mordecai, you don't know my situation. You don't know the circumstances. She has some excuses for why to mediate. She tells Mordecai, I read it as this, Don't you know, Mordecai, that all the king's servants and the people of the king know? Don't you know that in my culture as queen, this is what is normal? No one goes to the king unannounced. No one goes to him without his permission. Don't you know, Mordecai, the rules that I am bound by? Oh, and also, Mordecai, let me tell you another reason. I haven't seen him for 30 days. Mordecai, he might be angry at me. He may not like me anymore. I don't know why he hasn't seen me in this long. Mordecai, I can't go in to the king. It's forbidden. But I don't know, he hasn't wanted to see me these last 30 days. And she also replies to Mordecai in verse 13. Well, Mordecai's reply to hers, he says, "Don't think of yourself that because you're in the king's palace, you will escape any more than all the other Jews." Mordecai, I'm the queen. It can't be my concern. I'm in the palace. I'm in the citadel. I think I'm going to be okay. No. Just because you're in the king's palace, Esther, don't think that you're off the hook to mediate for another. Moses mediated for the people of God. In Deuteronomy 5:5, he stood before the Lord and the people, receiving the law and giving it out to the people. And also, as many times we see in the Old Testament, Moses mediated and went before the Lord, praying on behalf of what the people were doing. As he was with the Lord, they were creating another idol. And then Moses has to go back again and mediate to God. Lord, forgive them for what they had just done. Moses was a mediator. Do you know who the greatest mediator was? Jesus Christ. For such a time as this, he came as a baby. And Ephesians 2, 13 through 15 says that in his going to the cross as an adult, he made the wall of hostility that was put before God and the people of God, and even the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, he is broken down by his death on the cross. He has become our mediator. We could not go to God. He is holy and perfect, sinless and righteous. We could not present ourselves to God without judgment and wrath. And like Moses, who stepped in the way between God and the people of God, Jesus came and mediated for us, just as that picture of the courthouse, right? God is the judge. We declared guilty. And as the anvil is about to come down, the mediator, Jesus Christ, the defendant for us, steps up and says, "I will take your sentence. I will take your punishment. I will take your sin upon myself." That's what the mediator does. And he reunites one party to the other party. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one of my favorite chapters, talks of us having a ministry of reconciliation. Do you know that we are all mediators? We are all called with a ministry to reconcile people to God. We certainly can't do it in and of ourselves, but we show them the mediator, Jesus Christ, has made it possible for someone lost and in sin to have a relationship once again with a holy God, to be reconciled back to God. And this was, in many ways, the role of Esther. Esther, go to the king. You are the only one in your position that can plead with the sovereign to show mercy to the people. And she says, it could cost me my life. Don't you understand? It could cost me my life. Is there someone maybe that you're being called to pursue or be a mediator yourself between one and another? Have you done so in the past? It is like this story of Esther. It can hurt. It can be fearful to try to reconcile two individuals together, to bring reconciliation maybe even between you and someone else. It doesn't always turn out as we would hope. But the beautiful thing is there is one whose mediation did turn out perfectly, did accomplish what we could not accomplish. And I would encourage us, if there is any mediation that we feel we must do, point that person to Jesus. He is the mediator that we cannot be. He is the solution for all mediation, for all reconciliation that needs to happen. It can only be done through the Savior Jesus Christ. Faith to radically see God, faith to mediate for another, and faith to give your life away. Let's read the finished section of this chapter 4. Then Mordecai told them, verse 13, to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. Oh, Esther, don't make that be an excuse. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not ink or eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. For such a time as this, Esther had reasons to not go. Maybe some of those legitimate. But she listened to her uncle as she has always listened to him, heeding his words. Through the words of Mordecai, and I believe through God's providence and his plans and how he's not mentioned here, but he is working in every situation, Esther's heart decides, "Lord, I'm going to have the faith. And if I give my life away, then I give my life away. If I perish, I perish. And if this doesn't turn out as I wanted it to, then it doesn't turn out as I want it to. And if it hurts, then it's going to hurt. But I'm going to go do this, Lord. I'm going to go obey. I'm going to go walk into the king. And I'm going to give my life away." And for all of us, I pray that you've made that first decision to give your life to Christ. And when we have Christ, everything else is going to pass away. Everything else becomes insignificant. When we think of eternity with Him, when we think that we have the greatest treasure. And for Esther, she thought about, "I might have this opportunity to save all of my people." And what's wonderful is the story goes on. Should I leave it on a cliffhanger? You probably know it all. That she does. She rescues her people. And it points to the man who gave his life away. The baby born in a manger who one day would be in a garden and say, "Not my will, Lord, but yours be done." And he was called to walk to the cross to give his life away to save God's people from their sins. And we're going to see the outcome of Esther's decision. If I die, I die. Are we willing in faith to seek God radically, to maybe step in the gap for someone else, to mediate for another, or maybe to make that hard decision and to give our life away and to give the result to the Lord and say, if I get hurt, I get hurt. If this outcome turns for the good, praise God, but I feel I need to do this. For Jesus is our example. He sought the Lord greatly in prayer throughout his ministry. He mediated for us by providing forgiveness of sins, and he did that by giving his life away for us. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this book of Esther, where you show that your plan and your timing and your story is unfolding just as you have it be. And Lord, this is not a story for thousands of years ago. This is a story for us right now. To seek the Lord as Mordecai sought the Lord. Lord, may that be for my own heart. To begin in my relationship with you through prayer, through being in God's word. Lord, when I start out there, I can relate to others the way you would want me to relate. I could reconcile and be a messenger of reconciliation for you, God. Lord, what are you calling for each one of us today? As we go out and proclaim Jesus Christ has come, he is the light of the world. I pray that we can use this example in Esther, the example found in Jesus Christ himself, and we would go forth and be your lights and your witnesses to share to others the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ. And in his wonderful name, we pray. Amen.